Hi there, welcome. I'm Stephen Baker, and you're listening to my Seek the Truth Bible Media podcast. Seek the Truth is a Bible media site bringing to you truth you can trust exclusively from the Bible. I've got two interesting articles for you this week. One's the continuation of Dr. Luke's diaries. It's the penultimate one. And then we've got an item about the folly of atheism. That's a very interesting one to consider. So stay with us, please listen, and please get back to us if you've got any questions. Dr. Luke's diaries. You might remember the last one, it's a couple of weeks back since we've done one. We were talking about Jesus after he rose from the dead, went to the place called Emmaus, met a couple of guys walking there, could have been a couple, ended up in their house. They realised all of a sudden that it was the Lord Jesus. They rushed back to Jerusalem to tell their friends. I want to read to you just one or two verses as we draw towards the end of Luke chapter 24. It says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." This is an amazing little section of the Bible where the Lord Jesus appears to these people. Now, he appeared over a 40-day period to people having come back from the dead. Over 500 people, there's a body of people of 500 who saw him all together en masse, and their witnesses recorded and stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, their witnesses to the resurrection. This day the Lord Jesus comes into the room where they are. They're frightened, so he says, "Peace be unto you." They thought they'd seen a spirit, so he says, "Handle me, you know, touch me, see, behold my hands and my feet, it's I myself, handle me and see," for he says, spirits don't have bones, spirits don't have flesh. But the amazing thing I notice here, apart from the reality that they touched him and he ate food and he wasn't a ghost and he was there amongst them and they were terrified, so they weren't making this up, they weren't hallucinating. You don't hallucinate in groups anyway, that we've talked about that on a past occasion. But he takes the Bible and he opens the Bible, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, so that's the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament canon, and he tracks through that and he shows them what the Bible said about him. I'd love to have been there. He showed them what Moses said about him. He showed them what Isaiah said about them. He showed them all these different references in the Old Testament scriptures that the Jews held on tenaciously to and loved it. And he showed them that these spoke of him. This is a wonderful fact that Christians love. The Bible predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus, and it was fulfilled precisely. And statistically, it was impossible for it to be a coincidence. I don't prove the statistics to you, but there's plenty of resources out there if you want to check them out. So he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he told them it was appropriate, it behoved Christ to suffer and then to rise from the dead on the third day. He opened their understanding. I'm praying that God would open your understanding, that you would realise that Jesus is not just a story. He's not just a religious tale. He's a real man. But he's not just a man, he's the Son of God who became a man. And that he died, he really died. And you can read Tacitus if you care to research your Roman history, or Josephus, or you go and read some of the great records of the past. 39 historians record the life, something of the life or the death or the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And here he is, and he suffers not for his own sins, for he did no wrong, but he suffers for our sins. I would want your eyes to be opened, the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your mind, the eyes of your understanding, to understand what the Bible says. So read the Bible, read the scripture, see what it says, and understand this: it was in the plan of God that his Son would die. You say that's a terrible thing. It was. Because the alternative was we all, billions of us, go to hell. But Christ died to save us from that. But we can't be saved unless we trust him. It's like the man throwing the life belt. If you don't grab the life belt, you'll not be saved. The man throwing the rope. If you don't grab the rope, you'll not be saved. If you don't trust Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. It doesn't happen automatically. He wants you to be saved, but you need to call upon his name. You need to seek the Lord. You need to cry out and ask him for forgiveness. If you do, he'll save you permanently. You'll know the effect in this life, and you'll certainly know the effect when you get beyond death in the next. Trust him. It's the best thing you'll ever do. Hi there, welcome to our slot, The Folly of Atheism. We're on part four, and the proposition that we're putting forward today is that it would be a very foolish thing to be an atheist in light of what the Bible says, in light of the fact the Bible exists. I've got a book in front of me, and it's called 7 Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, by a guy called Erwin W. Lutzka. It's a really interesting book. I've done a lot of reading on this type of stuff because as a Christian, I'm very, very concerned to know whether the Bible is trustworthy. I don't want to just believe it because people have told me. Now, this book's really good. I'm not going to go through all the details of it. But this book gives us 7 reasons, a logical reason, a historical reason, a prophetic reason, a Christ-centered reason, a scientific reason, a providential reason, and a personal reason. You could put it under the other headings. You could talk about the preservation of the Bible. Here's a book that has withstood the test of time. It's withstood opposition. Many have tried to destroy it. In fact, some of the great men who totally disbelieved God or the Bible, determined to destroy the Bible, the Bible has outlived them all. That's a very interesting fact. The Bible has been preserved even though many civilizations have tried to get rid of it. The Bible makes some very big claims for itself. It says it is the word of God that lives and abides forever. So the Bible claims to be an eternal book, claims to be the eternal word of God. There's another claim the Bible makes, and it is this. The Bible says that it is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible is claiming exclusivity. It is saying that it alone is able to give you the information to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Then the Bible makes claims as to its origin. I turned up some verses here in my Bible because the Bible makes claims. It's for you to look at them and you can test them. This is what the Bible says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That literally means it is breathed, God breathed. Hot with the words of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. A verse that the man called Peter wrote, and he said about the Bible that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Bible is claiming that its words are the result of God's Spirit giving holy men his word. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. He gave them the truth. They wrote down what God said. So the Bible claims to be God originated. It claims to be eternal, the word of God that lives and abides forever. It claims to be able to make men and women wise unto salvation. And that's through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Now God's word, the Bible describes itself in many different ways. Some of them are very, very interesting. Claims to be food for the soul of men. It's like milk. Desire the sincere milk of the word. It says it's like a hammer and can break the hardest nut, the hardest rock. God's word can work on the heart and the conscience of people. God's word is like gold. It's precious. And you know, it is an incredible book, the Bible. Of the 7 reasons that this man, Erwin Lutzer, gives, one of them is Christological. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Bible predicted things about Jesus Christ that were fulfilled in his life to perfection. Now, that could come under the general banner of prophecy. The Bible is packed full of prophecies. That is, predictions of events that would take place in the future. And the Bible's not like the prophecies of men, people who claim to be able to predict the future. It's not fluffy, it's not grey, it's not vague, it's precise. I'll give you an example. in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, it predicts exactly the time period between the instruction that was given to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and when Messiah would appear on the scene. And you can check it out if you're interested. There's a book by a man called Sir Robert Anderson. It's called The Coming Prince. And he outlines, he checks the detail, he works out the maths, and he calculates the exact period of time from when the instruction was given by Artaxerxes to rebuild the city of Jerusalem until the day that Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on what people call Palm Sunday was the exact time period that was stated in Daniel chapter 9. Now, that's just one example. The Bible predicted the place of the birth of Jesus. It predicted his method of crucifixion, his method of death, which was crucifixion, long before men had invented that. And many called the higher critics tried to disprove the accuracy of the Bible many, many years ago. And they found, to their dismay and to the delight of Christians, that the Bible has proven to be trustworthy. Let me give you five reasons as I finish this little slot. The Bible has been preserved when men were trying to destroy it. There's a harmony in the Bible. Though it was written by over 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years, the majority of whom never met each other because they weren't geographically in the same location, there's a harmony through its teaching from cover to cover. The prophecies, the predictions of the Bible, they stack up. They've not been disproved as yet. The accuracy of the Bible in terms of science, in terms of medicine, in terms of geography, the accuracy of the Bible. And the final one, it meets the needs of men and women. It makes us wise unto salvation. It points us to a Saviour, and it shows us our sin. It gives us the reason why we die, and it shows us the solution in Jesus Christ. I put to you today, the folly of atheism falls on this point. The others are important. This is vitally important. The Bible stands as a witness to say there is a God who has spoken. Thus saith the Lord, says the Bible, repeatedly. It is the word of God. May God bless you through reading it today. You have been listening to Stephen Baker on a Seek the Truth Bible Media podcast. More information and contact details can be found on my webpage, seekthetruth.org.uk. Thanks for listening. Come again soon.